We're going to take the next number of weeks responding to John MacArthur's new book and conference, Strange Fire, where he, you'll see, is pretty adamant in his attack on the gifts of the Spirit in a contemporary fashion in the church today. John MacArthur is not my enemy. And I've been going to a conference in Los Angeles, California, every year for about 27 years. And I don't think there's a time when I haven't gone to John MacArthur's church. I like his church. I like his preaching. I think he's mistaken on this. And so in love and in humility, that's what I want to address. Tonight, I asked for a little more time. That's why we started at 6 o'clock. I don't mean to alarm you. This morning, I preached from 11 sheets of notes. Tonight, I have 22 sheets. Pray, church. I have a text. I believe you have it in your notes. By the way, the notes were to be handed out as you came in, and I saw the ushers doing that faithfully. It's possible somebody slipped by. If you're here without notes, if you put your hand up and hold it up, don't worry. Yes, I see that hand. They will come and hand you. Okay, so just wave it so they see you. And don't take it down until you've got your notes. Because just because you put it up once doesn't mean they see you. Right here down the middle, on this side, Bruce, too. Right over here on my right, Bruce, there at the front. I'm on your side. I'm trying desperately to get you notes. Right there. Now it's coming and we got them. We all good now? Or at least we're all equipped. The text is 1 Corinthians 4, 1-6. We better get going. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. What Paul means by that sentence is explained in verse 4. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. That is a very important sentence because all sorts of people say, my relationship with Jesus is just fine. I know you think I'm doing something wrong, Pastor Don, but I feel just fine about it. I'm at peace with Jesus and we have a great relationship. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. And that backs up that statement I've made many times. I really don't care how you feel about Jesus. What I'm interested in is how Jesus feels about you. Right? I mean, that's what counts. Sincerity and peace and all those soothing feelings aren't necessarily indicators that all is well in my relationship with the Lord. That's what Paul's saying here. Okay, 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us, and this is the sentence, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Say that with me. Not to go beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. The details of this text have nothing whatsoever to do with the subject of the Holy Spirit and his gifts to the church. But there is a principle in this text that does apply to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and everything else we discuss from the Scriptures. And I want you to notice those two terms. There are details that don't apply. There is an overriding principle that does apply. The details of the text, a difficult text, they have to do with Paul's response to the way these believers in Corinth were grouping around different leaders, latching on to one specific teacher or another specific teacher. And they were doing so to the point that they were quite proud that they were following so-and-so. Some would say Paul, some would say Apollos, some would say this person, some would say that person. And so they tended then to despise any other teacher and automatically write off what he said. And so if a teaching came from their designated teacher, the one they had latched on to, they'd place that teaching on a higher plane, not even caring maybe what the content of the teaching was. So this is what Paul was referring to in that strange phrase in verse 6, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Okay, but how is this issue going to be solved? How was this error and pride and division, how will it be arbitrated? How will we figure out who's who and what should be followed and what shouldn't be? And now we come to the principle that does apply to our discussion. The key for these believers at Corinth, just as it was, Paul says, for himself, for Apollos, the key for us in the church today, charismatic or non-charismatic, it lies in learning and remembering that phrase in verse 6, not to go beyond what is written. So the governing principle is only what's written counts. That means if some people go far beyond what is written, we mustn't follow them, no matter what tales of prosperity and blessing and anointing they might have. If it goes beyond what is written, I'm not interested. I want to tell you that right up front. I don't care how many people are raised from the dead. I don't care how many people can fly through the air. I don't care how many people see visions. If it goes beyond what is written, I'm not in it. That surprises some people. It also means that if other people discount, poke fun, explain away anything that is written, we mustn't follow them, regardless of their fame, regardless of their influence, or their cries of heretic, or their cries of fanatic. What's written, Paul says? Don't go to this side, don't go to this side, just stay with what's written. That's the principle. John MacArthur has published 3 books opposing the operation of the sign gifts of the Spirit in the church today. I'll talk about that term in just a minute. The first book, The Charismatics, was published by Zondervan in 1978. After that came Charismatic Chaos. And you'll notice the title gets a little more edge in it with each publication. Also published by Zondervan in 1993. His newest, I think most extensive treatment in terms of sheer number of pages is Strange Fire, and that was published by Tom and Nelson, Baptist Publishing. You'll notice that the last 2 books, unlike the first, they pretty much condemn the movement right in the title itself. I'm only dealing with the third book. I have all the books, I've read all the books. My opinion, when this goes on the web, my opinion is that the arguments are pretty much the same in all 3, although the third probably represents the most current and expansive, most detailed in terms of footnotes and quotes and backup material. The most extensive presentation of the position known as cessationism. You need to know that word. You don't need to know a lot of terms, but you need to know a few. I should explain that. Cessationism. Say it with me. Cessationism. Throughout this series, the meaning of cessationism is the theology that says the sign gifts of the Spirit, and that's not a term used anywhere in the New Testament. It's usually applied to the more outwardly manifested gifts of the Spirit, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles. Cessationism says that those gifts have ceased. And you can see it. Cessation, ceased, right? Ceased, cessationism. Those gifts have ceased. They are not available for the church today. So any and all apparent manifestations are counterfeit, demonic at worst, or merely foolish and mistaken and gullible at best. Without getting too much ahead of myself, we'll study all of these points in detail. These sign gifts, according to cessationists, were given, as that non-scriptural term sign gift implies, they were given as signs. They were given to validate the ministry of the New Testament apostles, people who would write our New Testament. Once the New Testament was completed, we had a closed, absolute revelation contained therein, then these gifts were no longer needed and they ceased. This, cessationists argue, like MacArthur, this is simply a matter of factual church history. You can check it out. I'll talk more about that down the road. And you'll notice I've four times already said I'll get to that down the road, so we don't know how long this road's going to be. Just to be clear and just to be fair, most cessationists don't believe all the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. All listed, 1 Corinthians 12, predominantly 1 Corinthians 12. I think it's a mistake the way they include Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. We'll get to that down the road as well. They don't believe that all the gifts have ceased. They usually mean only these sign gifts, those outward manifestations, the visible ones. The other gifts apparently aren't as much of a threat to intelligent people, and so the Holy Spirit is still allowed to distribute those gifts as he wishes. I think that argument is deeply, deeply flawed, and we'll eventually cover that. As you can see, the problem with a series like this is figuring out where to begin. Where do you start? There's so much to cover. My plan in future weeks, I'll deal with what I consider to be specific, I think, scriptural misunderstandings that I'm convinced John MacArthur and many other cessationists make. Today I'm only going to deal with two introductory considerations, and I've tried to think of the simplest way to state this. Here's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about what I liked about the book. Yes, there were some things I liked about the book. And then I want to talk about what I don't like about the book. What I liked about the book. I applaud, as a Pentecostal, I applaud the critique of many of the heretical extremes that he exposes in his book. I know a lot of people wouldn't, but as I read it, I just said, right on. Good for you. I think MacArthur is right to say, as he does, that it isn't a loving thing to allow false teaching unhindered advance in the church, predominantly through the media. A principle I've stated from the pulpit, a principle I take to be foundational throughout the Bible is this. It is never a loving act to allow people to be deceived. Everybody got that? It is never a loving act to allow people to be deceived. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, there's sure a lot of deception and abuse out there. MacArthur, his book is a virtual Disneyland of idiotic charismatics. False prophets, false apostles, word faith charlatans. And believe it or not, where I want to start tonight, and as painful as it is, I think it's important to look at some examples. You have a lot of quotes there. I think it's important for the point I want to make about one of the strengths of MacArthur's book. So bear with me as I read through some of these things. Mostly I'm just going to read, and I'll make maybe just a couple of comments. These are names that a lot of you know. Some are better known, but most are pretty well known. These are quotes that I've lifted right out of MacArthur's book, all right, where he cites these same examples. So these aren't original with me. Evangelist Todd Bentley. This is Bentley speaking. I said, God, I prayed for like 100 crippled people, not one got healed. And he said, I'm always leery of guys that have these conversations with God that leave you kind of wondering, so did he write you a letter? I prayed for like 100 crippled people and not one got healed. And he said, that's because I want you to grab that lady's crippled legs and bang them up and down on the platform like a baseball bat. I walked up, grabbed her legs, and I started going bam, bam. And I started banging them up and down on the platform. She got healed. And I'm thinking, why is not the power of God moving? And he said, this is God now, because you haven't kicked that woman in the face. And there was an older lady worshiping right in front of the platform, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The gift of faith came on me. Are you kidding me? The gift of faith came on me. He said, kick her in the face with your biker boot. I inched closer, and I went like this, bam, and just as my boot, you don't have to be a genius to figure this out. Just as my boot made contact with her nose, she fell under the power of God. I guess she did. What is wrong with people? Sometimes there's doctrinal stuff. Creflo Dollar. Jesus didn't show up perfect. He grew into his perfection. You know, Jesus, in one scripture in the Bible, he went on a journey and he was tired. You better hope God don't get tired. But Jesus did. If he came as God, do you see what we're talking about here? The divinity of Christ? If he came as God and he got tired, he says he sat down by the well because he was tired, boy, we're in trouble. And somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers, yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus and he's asleep in the back of the boat. See? Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. God never sleeps. Ergo. Yeah. Kenneth Copeland, pretending to speak for Jesus. Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you are God. They crucified me for claiming I was God. I didn't claim that I was God. Really? He didn't? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I just claimed that I walked with him and that he was in me. Hallelujah, that's what you're doing. That's rank heresy, church. That's not a little heresy. That's a huge heresy. Benny Hinn, the Praise-a-thon on Trinity Broadcast Network. Quote, those who put us down are a bunch of morons. You know, I've looked for one verse in the Bible, one verse that says, if you don't like them, kill them. I really wish I could find it. Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'll blow your head off. This sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? I think MacArthur is perfectly within his rights to point out Benny Hinn's crazy prophecies that Fidel Castro would die in the 90s, that the homosexual community would be destroyed in a fire in 1995, stating on April 2nd, 2000, that Jesus was going to appear physically, not a vision, but just like I'm here, Jesus was going to be physically present at Benny's crusades. And then later claiming that Jesus did come, but unfortunately they lost the videotape of that meeting where he showed up. Bummer. Every Christian should be upset when Benny says God told him there are 9 members in the Godhead, not 3. Or that Catherine Kuhlman visits him from the dead. Or that he gets anointing from the grave of Amy Semple McPherson. There's something wrong there, church. Rick Joyner, one of the now disgraced Kansas City prophets, predicted that in 1990, in the 90s, much of the state of California would be swallowed up in the Pacific Ocean. You know, since I was a kid, one day an evangelist is going to be right. Just the law of averages. Let me keep going just for a couple minutes. I want to make this point. Ted Haggard, 2006, Haggard resigned as the charismatic pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs. After it was established, he had procured drugs and homosexual favors from an escort service over a three-year period. I've heard Ted Haggard speak on a number of occasions. I've heard him at conferences. He's a good speaker. He's a dynamic speaker. That was in 2006. He pioneered a new church in 2010. In February 2011, in an interview with GQ magazine, Haggard said, "I think that probably if I were 21 in this society, I would identify myself as bisexual. And hundreds of charismatics and non-charismatics are flocking to his new church." Hundreds. I guess that was the page turnover point. Peter Wagner and the New Apostolic Reformation. I have all sorts of guys that I went to Bible school with, pastoring churches in the PAOC that latched on to Peter Wagner and his New Apostolic Reformation. Wagner is the recognized founder of the New Apostolic Reformation. This, according to Wagner, began in 2001, which he describes as the beginning of the Second Apostolic Age. So you had Peter, Paul, James, yeah, those apostles. Now he's claiming that same role, that same office in the New Apostolic Age. Wagner's words: "We are now seeing before our very eyes the most radical change in the way of doing church since the Protestant Reformation. I think I could make a reasonable argument that it may turn out to be a more radical change." Apparently, all of this began when two prophetesses declared that he, Peter, had received an apostolic anointing in 1995. So someone just came and prophesied and said, you're an apostle and let's just start this. And there was nobody with enough sense to say, wait a minute, that's not how prophecy works. Not long after, Wagner claims that he ended mad cow disease in Europe. Quote, "I know that God wanted me to take the apostolic authority he had given me and decree once and for all that mad cow disease would come to an end in Europe and the UK, which I did. That was October 1st, 2001. A month later, a friend of mine sent me a newspaper article from England saying that the epidemic had broken and that the last reported case of mad cow disease had been on September 30th, 2001, the day before the apostolic decree." And what's sad is this makes it's such an easy target for a person with MacArthur's sharp mind. MacArthur writes, "Given his enthusiasm, Wagner is apparently unaware of the fact that the disease still exists in Europe, such that 67 positive cases of infected cows were reported in 2009 alone." In 2009, Wagner formed the International Coalition of Apostles as the presiding apostle. That's what I need. I need to be an apostle. Here's why. And it's best if you're going to be one to be the presiding apostle, because new apostles could join for $69 a month. I'm not making this up. This is all true. MacArthur writes, this is right out of the book, "Membership rates at the end of 2012 varied slightly depending on the apostle's nation of residency. The base fee was $350 for international apostles. The fee for apostles living in North America began at $450 a year, or $650 for married apostles." MacArthur writes, "meaning apparently that a husband and a wife team could both consider themselves apostles for just the extra $200. Not bad. Enough examples. Those kind of things ought to be exposed. The church ought to be both sad and angry. The fact that John MacArthur is so rabidly anti-charismatic in no way undoes the need to have the church, especially of all churches, especially the Pentecostal church, aware and disgusted with unscriptural abuses like these and thousands of others. So make no mistake about it. We of all people, ought to be aware of how these things quench the Holy Spirit. We should be pointing these things out long before John MacArthur ever gets to them. It should come from us. They grieve the Holy Spirit. One of the key teaching points for us comes right here, and I want to just spend a minute. Having listened to all those examples, and I'm talking now again about what I liked about John MacArthur's books, it needs to be said, the Holy Spirit is not just quenched by anti-charismatics. The Holy Spirit is also quenched by zany charismatics. This is Paul's point in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21. Where he writes and says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good." And I hope you can see there that what Paul does is he calls for a scriptural balance. There are two ways, not just one, to quench the Holy Spirit. There are people who despise prophecies. They just eliminate them out of hand. Ironically, I believe John MacArthur is one of them. They admit no place for the prophetic gift today at all. That's one way you quench the Spirit. I've had people say that. I just hate it when stuff like that happens in our worship service. Paul says, don't do that. Don't despise it. Does everybody hear that? That's not me. That's Bible. Don't you do that. And that kind of quenching of the Spirit, unfortunately, leads to another kind of quenching the Holy Spirit. Because in reaction to what they perceive as spiritual deadness of those who despise certain gifts, others say, I'm not going down that road. I'll embrace anything that comes along. They don't want to miss anything that might be the Holy Spirit, so they embrace everything. Paul says, don't do that either. Don't despise. Test everything. Hold on to what is good. How are you going to know what's good? We studied it in that opening text. Do not go beyond what is written. Test everything. Check it out. Don't despise. That quenches the Spirit. Don't embrace everything that comes along. That quenches the Spirit. Hold on to only some of it. Test all of it. Hold on to some of it. Embrace what is good. And now we're in a better position to see the implication of the full title behind this teaching series. The full title that you see on the posters was this: The Strange Theology Behind John MacArthur's Strange Fire. Okay, that's what you saw. The rest of the title is Why Pentecostals Reject Cessationism and Charismatic Extremism and Embrace God's Word Above All. What I want for this church is a biblical, scriptural-based, congregational life in the dynamic of the Holy Spirit that glorifies and exalts Jesus Christ as God's Son. So yes, something in me rejoiced that John MacArthur, I wasn't surprised, that John MacArthur would be the one who would come out and just go at it with all of these things. It needs to be done. I think it needs to be done. Okay, that's 31 minutes. And we're about halfway done. But the last part, we'll move along quicker. Are you all okay still? What I didn't like about MacArthur's book, what I didn't like at all. In future weeks, we'll study what I think are some serious scriptural blunders in MacArthur's argument. I'm not doing that today. I want to wrap up by looking at a few big picture, okay? Kind of upper view foundational weaknesses in Strange Fire. So I'm not analyzing texts here, but I think there are some basic mistakes, things I don't like. First, I think these are all in your notes as well. I don't like the way MacArthur spiritually writes off those whom he criticizes. I watched not quite all, but almost all. There are I think, close to 20 lectures. I read the book right through more than once and went through almost as much as I could, time allowing, all of the videos on the conference. Here's what bugs me. Panel discussion. All sharp guys. One of the guys on the panel I heard speak the last Sunday that I was down there just in November. He was wrapping up and he was the guest speaker in the church and he took another whack at Pentecostals. So I didn't feel compelled to stand up and give a prophecy. I just sat there and kind of... So John MacArthur's speaking, different questions are asked, place is pretty packed, and he addresses some of the criticism he's been taking, people, charismatics and non-charismatics, who say, John, you're causing division in the body of Christ, okay? Let's not fight about this stuff. You're causing division in the body of Christ, to which MacArthur says, and I'm not making it up, this is I'm not saying it's verbatim, but this is almost word for word. He said, I've been criticized for being divisive in the body of Christ. And I want to tell you, I'm not being divisive. I'm not dividing the body of Christ with my criticism of the charismatics. I'm not dividing the body of Christ. I'm defining the body of Christ. Did you hear what's being said there? You're not in the body of Christ. I'm defining it. Well, to me, that's a really dangerous thing to say. I can't see everybody's heart. MacArthur clearly states he was defining who was in and who was out of the body of Christ. And what's so strange about that? What's so strange about this judgment by MacArthur is he actually resents it. In his book, he actually resents it when the same kind of attitude is shown by charismatics toward himself and anti-charismatics. Here's how he responds, this is a quote, here's how he responds in his book to the wacky accusations, and they're wacky accusations, by the self-appointed apostle Peter Wagner. MacArthur writes now and is speaking. Those who reject the new apostolic reformation are, in Wagner's view, like the Pharisees. Now MacArthur quotes Wagner. Instead of acclaiming the blessing and blessing God's new wineskin, they resist it. Now MacArthur speaks. He further asserts that those who oppose his new movement are under demonic influence. Now MacArthur quotes Wagner. Satan tries to prevent new times and seasons from coming by sending evil demonic spirits. And if they are successful, we begin to think wrongly about the new wineskins that God desires to develop. Thus, now back to MacArthur. Here's MacArthur. MacArthur says, anyone who takes issue with Wagner's premise is derided as legalistic, demonized, or just too scared to embrace the radical new age in the history of the church. In other words, John MacArthur is saying he resents it when a goofball like Wagner says, you know what, if you don't embrace the new apostolic reformation, then you're just demon, you're on the outside. He doesn't like that. He doesn't think that's the way it should be done. Please don't miss my point. I'm not in any way giving any credence to Peter Wagner's condemning words of his anti-charismatic critics. That's not my point. I'm simply saying MacArthur would look more credible if he didn't do the same thing. I'm not dividing the body of Christ. I'm defining it. And I would just humbly submit, it might not be, as great a man as he is, it might not be John MacArthur's job to decide who's in the body of Christ and who isn't. Why don't we just let Jesus do that? We all agreed, let's vote. How many think we should let Jesus do that? Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Now, true, to be fair, true, some doctrines are deal breakers. I get it. If you don't get certain things right, then you're not a Christian at all. But the gifts of the Spirit and their operation in the church today, though I think very important, that's not one of those deal breakers. And it's beneath John MacArthur to say he's defining the body of Christ in his Strange Fire book and conference. Ironically, in a book where his main point is, and we're going to look at this next Sunday night, his main point is charismatics put all their focus on the Holy Spirit and they take their eye off of the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's ironic. In a book where that's MacArthur's main argument, his judgmentalism does exactly the same thing. You see, the body of Christ simply isn't defined over the issue of spiritual gifts. That's not what defines who's in or out. He's taken his eye off of the saving work of Christ for charismatics and non-charismatics. He should know better. B, the second thing I don't like. I don't like the way MacArthur paints charismatics and Pentecostals with such a wide brush. There have been efforts now recently to backpedal on some of this, but he still virtually puts all charismatics under one umbrella. Though he must know, he's a bright man, he must know there are huge differences. In his book, he calls people like, and I'll talk about this in just a minute, you won't know these names, but in his book, he calls people like Gordon Fee, Wayne Grudem, Donald Carson, John Piper. He calls them either charismatics or, here's another term, I said there were just a couple you have to know, cessationists. MacArthur calls these people either charismatics or were sometimes called continuationists. I don't think it's complicated. We believe that the gifts continue. Cease, cessationist. Continue, continuationists. He states and restates that the word faith movement that dominates the television empires is the central core and the dominant majority of the charismatic movement. In a recent blog, this isn't in your notes anywhere. In a recent blog, Justin Peters, who was one of the speakers at the conference, he makes the same claim in an article called Ignorance is Not an Option. After pointing out the loony claims and prophecies of Benny Hinn, he chides charismatic author Michael Brown for his ignorance of Hinn's foolishness. And Peters eventually makes it clear that, quote, the errors are extreme to be sure, but they are coming from and they represent the majority within the charismatic movement. Besides the repeated confusion of identifying the word faith movement and the charismatic movement, MacArthur does it over and over in his book, and so does Justin Peters. Those are not the same thing. Virtually all word faithers are charismatics, but not all charismatics are word faithers. It's just a category confusion. that I can't believe someone of his brightness makes over and over again. I'm Pentecostal. I'm not even pleased. I'm not even remotely word faith. So besides that repeated confusion of identifying word faith and the charismatic, there's another strange thing in Justin Peters' article. In an article devoted to the thesis that the crazy thinking represents the core rather than the fringe, Peters cites only Benny Hinn in his example of questionable theology. I mean, granted, Hinn's audience is huge, but does that make Hinn's theology the core of the whole movement? That makes no sense. There are a lot of other charismatics, lots of them. Let me just introduce you to some of them that you may not have known. I'm just going to take a minute with this. Gordon Fee, charismatic, professor of New Testament studies at Regent College, written exhaustive commentaries on 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus in the New International Bible Commentary Series, 1st Corinthians in the New International Commentary on the New Testament, commentary on Philippians in the New International Commentary on the New Testament. He's the author of numerous books, including Pauline Christology. These are extremely scholarly works. I'm not saying this in a loveless way at all. I mean no disrespect when I tell you that John MacArthur in a million years could never write works on the level that those that I just cited are written. The scholarly work that's done by that charismatic author. Fee is a theological heavyweight. Wayne Grudem, charismatic. He's professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary, Phoenix, Arizona. He's the author of a massive systematic theology and general editor of the ESV study Bible that a lot of you carry to church. He's not a dud. Donald Carson, charismatic. Continuationist. He's a respected professor, author, speaker. He's currently research professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, the president of the Gospel Coalition. He has a PhD in New Testament from Cambridge University. He served as the first dean of the Seminary of Northwest Baptist Theological College, now known as Northwest Baptist Seminary. Donald Carson's written over 50 books. 1997 received the Evangelical Christian Publishers Association Gold Medallion Book Award for his book, The Gagging of God, Christianity Confronting Pluralism. Carson's written commentaries both in the Expositor's Bible Commentary Series and the Pillar New Testament Commentary Series. He's also the author of the New Testament Commentary Survey, 6th edition. Here's the irony. Walk through MacArthur's bookstore on a Sunday night, and you'll find these are the works on the shelf of his students that are studying in the seminary because these are the best scholars that there are. My point in all of this is that any umbrella that has under it Gordon Fee, John Piper, Donald Carson, Wayne Grudem, all of whom are continuationists, along with Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Hagin, and Joel Osteen, is simply too big an umbrella. That umbrella has no meaning to it at all. MacArthur has a response to that criticism. He points out, to be fair, that all of these less extreme continuationists give credibility to the lunatics by allowing themselves to stay in the same camp. MacArthur states clearly, page 232, quote, "I believe the continuationist position exposes the evangelical church to continuous danger from the charismatic mutation." Mutation. See, you people are like a fungus. Again, page 234. "The continuationist position gives an illusion of legitimacy to the broader charismatic movement." And so, MacArthur actually scolds solid-thinking continuationists for not condemning the wacky theology of the prosperity, word-faith, charismatic movement. And I got to tell you, that's nothing short of confusing to me. It's confusing because I have an endless selection of material from charismatics, continuationists like John Piper, just to give one example, where he specifically says he hates, that's the word he uses, hates the word faith movement. Sane continuationists have for years taken their stand against the zany fringe of the charismatic movement. And it just makes me wonder, how can someone like John MacArthur, who says many of these continuationist theologians are his friends, how can he not know their stand against these crazy teachings? Doesn't he know? Or is there something else going on here? And here's my opinion. He does know. He does know that these guys for years have been barking after the lunatic fringe of the charismatic movement. MacArthur knows that. So what is going on here? I think, in spite of his words on paper, I can't prove this, it's my opinion. I think, in spite of his words on paper, for John MacArthur, it isn't enough for these charismatic theologians to voice their critique of the word faith movement and other charismatic extremes. MacArthur isn't content with that. Whether he says so or not, he wants all thinking people to come out of any kind of charismatic theology. He wants them out, even if they think their theology is based on the Word of God. He just wants them out. We're almost done. I want to wrap up this point by repeating word for word one of the opening paragraphs of this teaching. So the governing principle is only what is written counts. That means if others go far beyond what is written, Catherine Kuhlman visits me at night and gives me inspiration and anointing, we mustn't follow them. No matter what tales of blessing or prosperity they can recount. It also means that if others discount or explain away anything that is written, the mutations in the charismatic movement, John MacArthur, we mustn't follow, regardless of their fame or influence or cries of heretic or fanatic. What's written, says Paul. Just stay with what is written. C, the third thing I don't like, and this will only take 3 minutes. We're going to be done by about when I said. The third thing I don't like about the book, I don't like the way MacArthur judges the biblical teaching on the present work and gifting of the Holy Spirit by the worst abuses of it. A foundational principle to me is this. You don't judge anything by its abuse. You don't judge anything by its abuse. Case in point, John MacArthur is a first-rate Bible teacher. I think he has some biases that cloud his thinking on certain areas, but I think he's a first-rate Bible teacher. And yet there are, by his own analysis, many false teachers in the church today. There are many pastors and leaders who abuse their teaching role and lead countless people into false doctrine and error. Who could even tabulate the damage that's been done to the body of Christ over the centuries by false teaching? I think John MacArthur has the gift of teaching. Would we say that we should ban all teaching in the church because there's been so much abuse of the gift of teaching in the body of Christ? Because there's so much false teaching. Maybe we shouldn't have teaching at all. It just, doesn't it? It just exposes the church to all sorts of risk. And the obvious answer to that ridiculous question is no. The answer to false teaching is correct teaching, sound teaching. That's what you always do when something is abused. And the answer to all the charismatic zaniness is the full, scripturally ordered and informed use of the resources of the blessed third person of the Trinity in the body of Christ. And as we'll see, we'll get to it, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul urged for the church at Corinth. For all the abuses that he saw, we'll study them. For all the abuses that he saw in Corinth, it is still a simple fact that you will never see him once. You will never see him once forbidding the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit in that church. God grant us the same wisdom, the same humility, and the same biblical mindedness that walks never to this side or to this side, not going beyond what is written. And everyone said,